Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning a brand new chapter here. I titled the message, Shooting Straight in the Ministry. I've been asked, who ministers to the pastor? You know, we know the pastor comes in and teaches the fellowship, the congregation, the believers, but who teaches the minister? Well, in most cases, he has to minister to himself. Well, what do you mean, Rick? Well, I'm thinking of what Paul said to his young associate, Timothy. Timothy pastored one of the largest churches of that time, the church in Ephesus. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, here it is. Take heed to yourself, to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You see, what he's saying is if a pastor fails to minister to himself before he ministers to others, then he's failed. He must be before he can do. Here, those who were coming against Paul accused him of using the ministry for personal gain. But he proved that his ministry was sincere and that his ministry was based on his faith in God. Here in chapter 6, he challenges the believers in Corinth to believe in his love for them. I mean, someone can tell you that they love you, but how do you know they really love you? Paul had told these guys, I mean, he came out, he sacrificed his life for them to show them that he loved them. And they were doubting his love for him. William James, the author of Principles of Psychology, said, the deepest principle of human nature is the craving to be appreciated. The craving to be appreciated. The church didn't really appreciate Paul and the work he had done among them. They should have been defending him and not forcing him to defend himself. I mean, here they're bragging about the Judaizers, and yet the Judaizers didn't do anything for them. Paul had to remind them of the ministry that God had given to him at Corinth, the work that he was doing. For one thing, Paul was extremely careful to watch out for his own life. He said there in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give no offense, either to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. To the church of God. The word offense literally means to strike against. How many times have you gotten up in the middle of the night to go do something, whatever it was, and you're walking along and you stubbed your toe, man, and you said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, you know that's not what you said, huh? Ouch! You know, I mean, I stubbed my toes a couple of times to where the baby one just went sideways. And I'm going, what are you doing? That's not normal. You know, and then you got to push him back in and put your sock on to hold him in. Ouch. Well, to strike against, it's like when a person hits their foot against something as they're walking. They may trip. They may stumble. But what Paul is making a point of here is that no believer should ever be that something to cause it to happen. No believer. Look what he says here in verse 1. He says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, what he said to the fellowship needed to be said. But he said it in a way that kept his tone of approach from being offensive. In appealing to them to be reconciled to God and to himself, Paul wanted them to respond honestly, so Paul lays out four things here. Number one, he told them that they were workers together. He says, hey, wait a minute, we're all on the same team. We're not fighting each other. We're workers together as Christians, especially in the ministry. We should complement each other, not compete against one another. Yes, they were to contribute to the work of God, but the common goal should be what? To glorify Him. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3? I mean, he says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Paul said, I planted. I came in and I laid the foundation. I taught you the word of God. Then Apollos came in and he watered what I planted. But notice, he said, then God gave the increase. He says, so think about it. So then neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. That means if you come in, I mean, we have people that come in early in the morning. They vacuum, they sweep, they clean to get the church ready for you, God's people. It's God's church. So we're doing this for God. That means that brother or sister that's doing that is getting the same reward as a senior pastor who teaches the word, because he's doing faithfully, he's doing it obediently to what God called him to do. There's no difference here. Now you might think, well, wait a minute, there's a big difference between janitor and pastor. Well, there is in the secular realm, but there isn't with God. Paul says, look, you're the same. You're all one. He continued there. He said, for and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Whether it's children's ministry, whether it's ushering, parking lot, well, whatever it is. Women's ministry, men's studies, leader, coordinator, whatever it might be. You will be rewarded according to your own labor. But we're all doing it here to glorify God. All the people that get together for the food ministry, they do it to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? I mean, to me, it's mind-boggling. Here's people that would never step church, for the most part, in a church. But yet they'll come for their daily needs, for food. And we can show them the love of Jesus Christ without shoving with a ramrod Jesus down their throat. Just showing the love, man, and loving them and helping them out with food. Who does that for people today? People will do it. Businesses will do it to make a penny, to make money. We don't make no money. We do it for free, man. It's something God's called us to. The gospel is free. Salvation is free. What would we charge for? It's all God that does the work. We're just working together. Every one of us doing our own part. See, the solution is simple. Work out what God is working in your life. Remember when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi? He said in Philippians 2, verses 12, 13. He said, therefore, my beloved, he's talking to you, the Christians, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God's working in you. He's working through you. Each one of you has a different talent. Each one of you has a specific gift or gifts that God has given you that some of us will probably never have unless God wants to give it to us. And you use it for his glory, for his good pleasure. Second, he shared his concern over their spiritual condition. Paul loved them, man. And when he saw one of the brothers or sisters starting to go a little sideways, he didn't say, hey, go get a V8. He reached out to him, man. He says, hey, bro, let me pray for you. Sister, let me pray for you, man. I see you're struggling. You're having a hard time with this, your walk. Let's go before our Lord. Let's lift this up. Third, he equated his concern with that of God. Notice as he quotes from the Old Testament. Now, this is a context in Isaiah 49, verse 8, where God says that he will give help to his servant in the day of salvation when it's offered to the Gentiles. That he'll help. Fourth, twice he uses the word now, showing the urgency of the time. He says, man, right now. He said, 5 minutes from now, you're not guaranteed to still be here. Right now, the urgency is right now. Just as God held nothing against them, Paul didn't want the way they had mistreated him to be some kind of a wall or a barrier to their future friendship. He said, hey, what happened in the past is the past. Leave it there. Let's go forward from here, man. I love you guys. You're my brother and my sister. Yeah, you came against me. Yeah, it hurt, but you know what? God dealt with it. He took care of it. Let's move forward now because we're family members here. He didn't want them to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, a couple different areas here. It could refer to believers who have an acceptable standing before God, but who will only have bad works to display at the judgment seat of Christ. They're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. When they stand before Christ and they were a Christian, they're saved, they're in heaven, but they never really did anything for Jesus, so that meant their works were burned up, or what they did do was for selfish gain, or whatever the case is, and the works were burned up. It could refer to them. Or it could refer to unsaved members of the church there in Corinth who knew the facts of the gospel. They heard the teaching. They understood it, but they never believed personally in Jesus Christ. Or thirdly, it could refer to those who thought to be saved, you had to add circumcision and legalism. I mean, false teaching had made its way into the church. Paul was afraid that some had given in to its influence. And if he didn't warn them, this was his thought behind it, then he would have actually offended them. And he had to warn them. You see, the only way you're going to understand any false teaching, if someone's given you some false doctrine, is by knowing God's word. Amen? That's why I love studying it. I want to know what it says. I don't want someone to come and knock on my door and tweak the scriptures to make it sound the way they want it to sound. I want to know what it says. Bottom line. Look at verse 3. He continues here. He says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. You know what I love about Paul? The guy never forgot who he was in relationship to God. He never forgot. Did Paul go through drama? Oh, man, read his testimony. Dude was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods and whips. And, I mean, false brethren he thought were real Christians stabbed him in the back, you know, and did things against him. He never forgot who he was in his relationship to God. See, you guys are King's kids, man. Don't ever forget that. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. Don't ever, ever forget that, your relationship. Regardless of the circumstances, man. And you guys got some serious circumstances, many of you. I know what you're dealing with. Because I'm praying for you. But he didn't want to cause anyone to stumble. You know why? Because to Paul, the ministry was far greater than himself. The ministry. So he had to be blameless. The concept behind blame is that of mocking and ridicule. He didn't want the world to ridicule the nature of the ministry because of his failures. Did Paul make mistakes? You bet he did. Was Paul a sinner? You bet he was. Did Paul kill people? You bet he did. I mean, God, you know, it's like scripture says, to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. Paul was forgiven a lot, man. He had a lot of love for people. He dedicated the rest of his life in loving people and helping people. But he, I'm sure in the beginning, didn't know the cost that was going to come with that and the sacrifice. It takes everything out of you if you want that position. If that calling has been placed on you, it's going to take everything you got, man. You don't have a say-so in it. Well, you do have a say-so in it. But then God will have his say-so in that also. That's why he strived to not fail. Paul didn't want to scar the ministry. He didn't want to handle it with dirty hands. I mean, it's a no-brainer. No man can fool God. I can fool you. I can't fool God. Nobody can fool God. Paul knew that. He wanted to be faithful in his service. You see, as a prisoner before the Roman governor Felix, he testified about himself there in Acts 24:16. Listen to what he said. He says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards men." My conscience, man, I want it without offense. Because if I've got offense in my conscience, I'm going to be one miserable dude, man. I'm going to be one messed up dude. You see, here's the deal. Bottom line, this is pretty radical when you think about what I'm about to say here. If your life is right before God, it will be right before others. That's radical, man. That's heavy. That means if the vertical is right, the horizontal is going to be right. Isn't that what Jesus said? Seek first kingdom of God, his righteousness, everything else be added on you. All those ducks you got lined up in your life, bucket list, whatever it is, if your life is right with God, God will start working on those things as he knows when he can entrust you with them. How many times have you prayed, "Oh God, if I only had $1 million"? God's going, "Oh, I know the future and I know what you do with it." Not. Circle with a slash. You ain't getting it. It'll totally draw you away from me. You'll love me. Yeah, I'll be in your heart, but I won't be in your life. You'll use that money and you'll go do things. You'll be gone from me, and you know what? You'll lose it over it. Since God had put him in the ministry, he had no private life. That's what happens when you get in the ministry. Your life isn't private no more. Your life is an open book. Everybody can read who you are. Hang on with them and they read a whole lot more about you. Anybody wants to put me on a pedestal? Come and hang out with me for a day. You'll have me sitting at your footstool, man. Oh, I'm not that bad. Oh, maybe I am. He was a minister first and above all. And you know what? To the Apostle Paul, not only was it a great privilege, it was an awesome responsibility, man. Awesome responsibility. You see, most people allow circumstances of life to control their emotional responses. But genuine Christian character, I mean the real deal, one that's developed and controlled by the Holy Spirit, will dictate one's behavior regardless of the circumstances. I've had a lot of things said to me. I've had a lot of things said about me. And I've had a lot of things done against me. But you know what? My eyes are on my Lord Jesus Christ. If my eyes haven't been on him, I would have been history a long time ago. I would have been something you'd sit down around the table and say, "Hey, you remember Rick? Yeah. Where is he? Oh, man, he got killed in a car accident. About 10 years ago, yeah, getting stupid, being stupid." What? I mean, even now, I'll run into people on the streets in the store or something, and they'll go, "You still pastoring?" And I'll go, "Nah, man, I'm not pastoring anymore." "What? Yeah, I'm still pastoring." "You bet I am. Where am I going? He's got the words to eternal life. I ain't going nowhere. I'm in the car, man. I got the windows up. I got the child safety locks on so I can't get out when I want to get out. I ain't going nowhere till the trumpet blows and then the rapture's coming and I'm out of here. I ain't staying a second longer." You see, it's easy to rejoice when things are going well, amen? When things are going good, it's yes, yes. But man, when things start getting tough, it is hard to come in here and sing and be joyful, man. I know it's tough, but it's through those times I force myself. And when I start singing and worshiping, you know what? I just sense the Holy Spirit start taking over. And I start getting my joy back, the joy of my salvation. That my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God has no giant eraser to take it out. And I am going to heaven one day. You see, that's the joy. Can you imagine this morning if we thought that there was nothing after this life? How many of you would still be in here? Let me see your hands. Exactly. Why go hear the skinny dude talk if there's, I'm going somewhere, it's Sunday. I'm going to the beach, I'm going to the mountains. I'm going to hula hoop the Yahoo. That's got to be an activity from hell, hula hooing. Man, hula hooing dirt. Praise God I don't read of dirt in heaven, man. Hula hoo's going where it belongs, like a fireman. Man, ain't no hula hoo's in heaven. Don't get me started. Let's look at verse 4 here. Paul said, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Notice, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Paul patiently endured for Jesus. He remained free of offense in spite of the pressures, in spite of the drama, the problems, the weight that was being heaped on him. He endured because of Jesus, man. These words are dealing with those trials that God brought the apostle into where pressure was placed on him. But you know what? Didn't Jesus predict that all believers would go through these tribulations? Remember John 16, verse 33? He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Jesus, you, church, may have peace. In the world, you might have tribulation. What? Wait a minute. In the world, you will have tribulation. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Guys, you're going to go through it, man. You know what? The way I look at it anymore, every time whatever I go through, I always think of how worse it could be. You guys ever do that? Do that next time you're in something. Maybe you're in something this morning. Think of how much worse it could be. And you know what? You can start sensing that joy coming back. The word distress refers to the financial, and physical hardships that resulted from these difficult trials. I think most of us can relate. We're living in kind of the same time as Paul did 2,000 years ago. The concept of distresses is speaking of those situations where there's no way out. You ever been there? You ever been in something where no matter what you've tried, you've exhausted every means, and there's no room left? There's no way out? This is it? It's like, well, God, I guess I got to trust you. God's going, really? Seriously? After all that? Aren't you a Christian? Now you're going to trust me? Usually it produces frustration, depression, oppression, drama. I mean, your health goes south. That's why the Bible says laughter is good like medicine. Now I know why my cousin Red Skelton became a clown. He knew that. Get them laughing, man. Psalm 118, verse 5 says, I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord never answered me. Is that what it says? It says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me. And notice, he set me in a broad place. He had my back, man, all along, even when I was going through it. The next words here refer to the hardships inflicted on Paul by sinful men. Sinful men. The word stripes includes the beatings that he experienced either by rods or by a whip. Even in bleeding, even in enduring excruciating pain, Paul could say this in Galatians 6:17, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In his travels, he endured imprisonments where he was illegally mistreated. The tumults point to the riots caused by unbelieving Jews and pagans who aggressively came against Paul's preaching. Actually, that word tumults literally means not according to stability. Instability. These words point to the hardships he willingly imposed on himself. The concept behind labors, listen to this, is fatigue created by strenuous effort. You know what that tells me? Paul was a hard worker, man. He wasn't a slacker. When he said he was going to do something, guess what? You can take that to the bank. He was there. He did it. He did it. He became weary in his spiritual ministry. He became weary in all of his traveling. And he became weary in the physical work of making tents to provide a living for himself. Sleeplessness refers to the time when he would go to bed late and he got up early. It refers to when he couldn't sleep because of pain in his body. There's times I go to sleep and my legs, man, are just, I don't know what it is. They're like restless. What is that? You know? I pull the covers off, see if my wife's got needles in there to get back at me for something. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. Fasting is when he deliberately went without eating for his ministry. Fasting. Look at verse 6. He continues, he says, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. In many ways, these tough times molded his character and made Paul the man God wanted him to be, meant for him to be. They provided occasions where his inner man could be strengthened and developed. You know as well as I do, when I'm hurting, when I'm going through it, I'm crying out to God like never before. Lord, please help me in this, man. I cannot deal with this, God. I need you to please help me. Show me something, God, that your hand is on my life. You guys ever pray that? You ever get to that place where you have to pray that? What an example for us. As adverse things threatened to do him in, Paul sank his spiritual roots deeper into God. You see, if Satan could cause enough drama in your life to blow you away from God, he'll do that. He likes you out here in left field. But man, when you go through it, and instead of going away from God, you start getting closer to God, oh man, dude's ticked. Satan is ticked now. But that's what it should do. It should draw you deeper into God. Man, no matter what he was going through, he could say as he did in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, he said, you are my witnesses. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. His life was marked by pureness. What is pureness? Pureness, which is moral cleanness of person and purpose. Moral cleanness. Even though he admitted his deficiencies, Paul knew he had knowledge. What kind of knowledge are we talking about? Well, spiritual wisdom divinely imparted and taught by the Holy Spirit. Paul was a man of the word, man. Paul knew the Old Testament. He showed long suffering toward those who aggravated and opposed him. The basic meaning of long suffering is to put anger or wrath far away from oneself. How many of you know that's not easy? That's hard, man. His kindness was seen in the things he did toward those who irritated him. You ever have a chap, a burn your chap? I mean, you ever have somebody that just irritates the heck out of you? And you're trying to come back with love. Oh, yeah, yeah. And you're trying to get out of there as quick as you can, man. I mean, just irritant. Like something in your eye. Man, and something in my eye or something in my tooth just drives me batty. Got to get it out. He overcame evil with good. Kindness is grace in action. Grace in action. These spiritual qualities, they were the result of the Holy Spirit, man. I mean, Paul was so yielded to the Holy Spirit that the Spirit produced spiritual fruit in and through his life. Guys, every one of us are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Every one of us. So that means we have the sinful nature. But you know what? The more we yield our life to the Lord, the more he makes us more like him. The more he transforms us into his image. I want so desperately to be like him. And you know what? The more I find myself wanting to be like him, the less friends I have. Because it's easy to come in the church and it's easy to love one another and say praise God and fellowship and pray and do all that. But somehow something happens when we go through the door of the sanctuary outside. It's almost like, okay, now we're back in reality. No, 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 no. You just stepped into a dream. The reality was in here studying God's eternal word. This is the reality. This is our life forever, man. He was sincere in love. Paul's love was genuine. It wasn't hypocrisy. In fact, you know the guy loved his enemies as well as his friends? He loved them the same. Something else that I've learned about Paul is that he never compromised the word of truth. Don't raise your hands, but have you ever got into a position where you're sharing with somebody and because you don't want to offend them or hurt them or anything, you kind of water it down a little bit? Anybody ever do that? Let me see your hands. Anybody ever do that? Just me. I'm the only one that's done that because of fear, what they might think or say. He never compromised the word of truth when times got tough. Not only did he upheld it, he spoke it. He continued to preach the truth in the face of opposition because he knew it was the only solution for man's sins. He knew it was the only solution. He endured and ministered as the power of God enabled him. He depended on God's power. Power that brought salvation in his listeners and deliverance for himself. The closer he got to God, the more he sensed the spiritual power, and it delivered him, man, in the things he was dealing with. He was able to cope with it. He was able to deal with it. He used the armor of righteousness. What is the armor of righteousness? Well, you know what it is? It's the armor of God. It's made up of the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the gospel shoes of peace, the shield of faith, and the biggest one that everybody forgets is prayer. Prayer. When we pray through the Holy Spirit, do you know we pull down strongholds that Satan has set up? Oh, yeah, man, we knock them down. We go in with a bulldozer, man. Just blast them down. It's found in Ephesians 6, verses 11 to 18. Church, that's our weapons. Notice in that list there's no armor for the back. That means when we put our hands to the plow, we don't run and go AWOL. You turn around, you're going to get hit. The enemy's going to hit you. It's going to be a shank, man. He's going to whop you right in the back. We're stood there. We're to stand and fight. You know, I think of the Roman soldiers. When they went into war, they were given a 3-foot by 3-foot plot of ground. They had cleats, spikes on the bottom of their shoes so they could stand firm. And if they lost that territory to the enemy, it would cost them their lives. Radical, man. Cost them their lives. These are weapons that have been given to you and me, church, to repel satanic attacks. Paul said on the right hand, are offensive weapons. He said on the left hand, those are defensive weapons so that we could fight this warfare. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that it's a good fight. This is a good fight, man, and it's almost over. His ministry was approved by honor and dishonor, which literally means through glory and dishonor. So in other words, there were times when men praised his ministry, and when there were times when men misrepresented his efforts. But you know what? In either situation, Paul remained adamant in his determination not to give an offense. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:20 that in any house there are vessels for honor and there are vessels for dishonor. Well, these false Judaizers came in and identified Paul as a vessel for dishonor. But Paul knew what he had from God, because Paul's whole desire was to bring glory and honor to God more than the praise of men. You know, I love people, and there's times where people will come up to me and they'll just praise me and say, Rick, you're doing a great work. Man, I'm quick to tell them, no, it's not me, man. It's the Lord. I don't say that just to say that. I humbly say that because I recognize I can't do anything. Guys, I've given a service before without really studying and praying about it. And you know what? Within a couple sentences, I was just blabbering and gibbering. I couldn't finish scriptures. I couldn't do nothing. And I had to stop and confess it to the people I was ministering to, that I'm not even prepared, man. I need to pray and ask God to forgive me, because I didn't study his word. I'm not depending on the Holy Spirit. I figured after all this teaching, I could just come up and shoot from the hips and go for it. And God showed me how wrong and how stupid that was. I got to bathe in prayer, man. I got to fast. I've got to spend time at his feet to receive from him to be able to give out to you. He endured through evil report and good report. Some spoke the truth about him where others lied about him and bore false witness. Others were constantly offending him, but he resolved not to offend them back. Man, that is hard to do when people are in your face coming against you. When they're right here and you're bumping noses, man, and they're spitting all over you while they're, you know. Man, it's hard to say, Jesus loves you, bro. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. While your right eye is looking for that 2x4 you can slam upside of his head. I mean, you know. It's hard. The greatest thing that I can do when someone is just in my face, just ripping me down, is just say, okay, and just walk away. Just walk away. That's where the victory is. That's when the joy comes. You're walking away and you're going, God, thank you for giving me the strength for turning. Now cook the little heathen. Now I know he died for him too, you know. Just break his legs, don't cook him. Well, David said break their teeth, didn't he? So, I mean, don't pray that, though. Look at verse 9. We need to finish up here. He said, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. These false teachers said that Paul was unknown as a real leader of Christianity. Even some of the Jewish leaders, they said, Paul who? I don't know the dude. I don't know Paul. Well, Paul's saying that he knew he was well known to God, and he was definitely known by the Corinthian church. Since he was at that point of death many times, the report had gone out that his life and ministry was dying. But it was just at those times that Paul would begin something fresh, something new, with increased vitality, saying, hey, man, we live. We're not dead. We live. We're moving forward in Christ. The deterioration of his body simply caused his spirit to become stronger. Increasing age, physical weakness didn't slow him down. The guy kept going. He was like the ever-ready bunny rabbit. Keep on going. You just can't stop him. Do whatever you want. He keeps on going. Paul kept on going. Some even viewed Paul's hardships, this is radical, as a discipline of God for secret sins. But he knew his tribulations wouldn't destroy him. He knew that. And the seriousness of his spiritual determination did not remove his inner spirit from rejoicing. He was excited, man. He was excited about it. They came against Paul's manual labor. They came against his lifestyle, claiming that his lack of money revealed a lack of divine blessing on his life. Can you believe that, man? That's the way people are. But even though he might be poor financially, Paul had made many rich spiritually. He taught them God's word, man. I mean, after the teaching, they left knowing the text they had just studied, what it means now, where when they came in, they didn't. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus said the church of Smyrna was poor yet rich, and the church of Laodicea was rich yet poor, because spiritual wealth is infinitely more valuable than material riches. Well, when Paul got to the end of his life, he had 6 mansions, 5 Mercedes. Come on, man. When he got to the end of his life, he had a cloak, he had a few books, and he had a couple friends. But you know what? As he says here, he was an heir of the world. He was going to reign with Jesus Christ one day. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 13:7, there is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and there's one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. Paul willingly paid a heavy price to be faithful in his ministry. You know what, men? You don't see much of that today because everybody has their own thing going on. Churches take for granted the sacrificial ministry of their pastors, their elders or deacons, their leaders in the church, those who work faithfully and serve them in the ministry. They take for granted. You see, Paul wasn't asking for any praise. He was only asking and reminding the Corinthians that his ministry to them was at a cost to himself. He's just saying, look, guys, it cost me, man, to do what I did and plant this church and to get all this started. He wanted them to appreciate him and his work in the Lord. And that was it. It's been said, if you want to find gratitude, look in the dictionary. Because you're not going to get it from anybody. But one day we're going to get it from God. Amen.